Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good, good. Well, I'm doing good. Thank you. I don't know who asked, but thank you. So I'm going to start off with like the main part of the message right at the front here. So this way, if, you know, someone says, what was church about? You have the answer right here, okay? May all of you, not each of you, but all of yourself be completely set apart for the Lord. May all of you be completely set apart for the Lord. Meaning that once you become, if you are in Christ Jesus, He takes over all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. All of it surrenders to Him. And when we live in a way that doesn't embrace that, the world often looks in and goes, man, that doesn't look like the Christ guy that I learned about. And it's tempting for us to take the parts that we like and to put those on and set those part of ourselves aside, but to not put all of us in for Christ. So I'm going to assume for a moment or wonder for a moment if maybe when you hear the word set apart, if you're like, well, what does that mean? So that's why my shoes are here. I am very weird about my shoes, and I have a very particular system. I like to run, and so this is currently my running pair of shoes. I will run in these shoes for about 500 miles, and then once they hit 500 miles, you know what these will become? They'll become my daily wears, okay? But first, for right now, these shoes, they're my set-apart shoes. There is one purpose for these shoes. I do not mow the lawn in these shoes. I will not hike in these shoes. I will not go to the fair in these shoes. I will not preach in these shoes. These shoes are my running shoes. All of them are set apart for that mission. So, this pair, however, has had its day. It ran its 500 miles, and now guess what this one is? These are my whatever. These are the whatever shoes, okay? If you're in Jesus, you are set apart. You're pulled out of the world for a particular purpose and a particular time for His glory. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a passage that the whole chapter is going to call us to be set apart for the things of the Lord. If you're here last week, we introduced a new series, and we're doing a series called It's in the Name. With this series, we're going to be kind of, basically what we're doing is we're looking at our name, Community Bible Church, and here's why we're doing that. Sounds like a really boring sermon series, but for me, it's actually really an exciting sermon series because with the staff and with the elders and with, you know, the just key personnel in the church and just, well, with everybody in the church, I've just been talking and trying to get to know us more, trying to get to know more about the church, who we've been, where we want to go, and kind of put that together in that convergence of who God's called me to be as a pastor and to determine what are our values and where are we going, what church do we want to be in 5 years. We're working on that. But as I've gone through that process, the clear thing right now, I'm like, our name fully defines who we want to be right off the start. We want to be a church of community. We're about the scriptures. We're about the Bible. And we're a church. And if you're here last week, you talked about the church at Antioch. If you didn't listen to it, you should go back and listen to it because it's just a good picture for you to have in your mind to say, this is who we want to be as a church. The church at Antioch was generous. The church at Antioch was sending missionaries out. The church at Antioch was diverse and was tackling and living in times where, for the first time ever, people who were so different from each other were becoming Christians, people with different worldviews, and they were gathering around the same table and being brothers and sisters in Christ. We talked about it last week. I said, man, that's beautiful. We would love to be that. This week, we turn to the scriptures, the Bible, Community Bible Church. And I was originally going to go, and we are still going to do this, the 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's the classic text for that. It's all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that chapter. But as I was preparing for that message, I went back and I was reading chapter 2 just to get context, because that's kind of how you're supposed to study the Word of God. You study in the context of the whole thing. You don't just pull one verse and go, here it is. And so I was studying that chapter, I was studying that book and studying in particular chapter 2 to kind of get a running start into chapter 3. And as I looked at chapter 2, I was like, whoa, we need to talk about 2 before we could talk about 3. So we're talking about 2 Timothy. If you brought a Bible, which I encourage you to do, open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or you can open it up on your app. And we're going to talk about Scripture this morning, but we're going to talk about it from the perspective of the invitation for all of us, all of our being, to be set apart for the work of the Scriptures and for the work of Christ. This chapter kind of gets a running start into what Paul is saying to Timothy in chapter three. We have to really, I believe, own chapter 2 before we can really comprehend it. Before I jump into that, some of you had the chance to talk to me when there was questions that were asked after Charlie Kirk and that whole thing that went down, and there were some that were saying, well, why didn't you talk about it more? And so some of you got to talk to me about that and be able to process that question. Others didn't get to talk about that. So I want to talk about it with the whole church a little bit, with why would we talk about it? Why wouldn't we talk about it? So I just want to take this, and I actually had meant to talk about this before something happened, but we didn't get to it. And it, you know, I've been here for about 6 months. But here's my conviction as a pastor. And here's what I think my responsibility is and where I will lean in and where I'll probably lean back, and just so you can kind of have a good understanding of how I feel about these things. I am not remarkably bright. I do not understand the context of the whole world. I do not have the ability to see any event and then determine what's happening and what the Lord would say about that event and then stand up and remark on it on the spot. That's not me. It's not me, and it can't be. I'm not that bright. I'm not that intelligent. Here's what I can do, and here's what God has gifted me to do, and here's what I want to do, and here's why I'm excited to do it. This is why I'm a pastor. I do think that God has gifted me with the ability to study the Scriptures and to teach the Scriptures. And so overwhelmingly, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to teach the Scriptures. And the Scriptures remind us to say, they say, keep the main thing the main thing. Remember that Jesus rose from the dead. Don't argue about meaningless things. Remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's a classic saying from Karl Barth, which is preachers would always be thinking about this, and I want to talk about it in our context today because things continue to change. He said this in the 60s, and this is important. He says, take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret newspapers from your Bible. Take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret your newspaper from your Bible. In the same way, when you're preaching, you should be taking your newspaper and you should be taking your Bible, and the Bible should be interpreting the history. The Bible should be interpreting what's happening, and we're going to do that, but we live in a moment, just so we can kind of put a context on what's happening right now. We live in this moment where what we love is when something happens, we want the quick hit, the like, okay, Pastor, you do the video in your car and tell us what you think. And they're kind of like, and I watched a lot of people make a lot of statements, and I wondered, is this the statement in 10 years that you'll want to say that when you could stand in the pulpit representing, when we stand up here and we're teaching God's word, we're teaching God's word. Is this a reflection that you actually took of God's word and the spectrum of your responsibility and then recorded this video in your car or said this thing in this moment? And for me, I don't want to be quick to speak. I don't want to be quick to judge. I don't want to rush and make a statement that I don't know if that's what our elders feel. There's also the question or the complication of, am I processing correctly? What's happening in my life? The timing of these events. So when we think about what should be shared and when, The way, just so you guys have a process, and I know some of you guys are like, I don't care about all this. It does matter because it gives us a context for like, what do you expect from me? And the thing that you should expect from me is teaching about Jesus Christ. The thing you should expect from me is teaching God's scripture. But I typically have our messages finished on Wednesday. On Thursday, I write small group questions and I make outlines and stuff that I'm then sending to Shannon and to Ron, to others who are proofing, and then they're starting the process of getting the media stuff ready. Now, if a world catastrophe happens and we say we're going to shake it all up and we're going to throw the slides away or we're going to make Ron work on Saturday, that's possible, but I'm only going to do that, I hope, once in the amount of time I'm a pastor. I don't want to call Ron every week and say, hey, this is a throw it all away weekend. Our worship leader was sick today, so we did that. Thanks for coming on short notice, Beth. Ron did all that today, but the point is this. As you think through this in that Karl Barth quote, they take your newspaper, you take your Bible. There's this reality that we also live in a world where not only are the stories coming quicker, but they're more volatile, and there's greater opinions connected to them. And often when people are wanting statements, they aren't actually wanting the statement, they're wanting you to join their side. And that is something that you don't, in my opinion, do in a moment's notice. Since I've been a pastor, this is crazy. I threw this list together because it's complicated, because some of these are biblical issues and some of them will be talked about as we go through the scriptures. Since I've been a pastor, we could have talked about ICE raids and the complexities of how we handle immigration. We could have talked about the bombing of Iran's nuclear sites. We could have talked about Charlie Kirk. We could have talked about church shootings. We could have talked about school shootings. We could have talked about the ever-unfolding situation in Gaza where kids are starving to death. We could have talked about Russia and Ukraine. Those are all really heavy, heavy topics. And there's a seriousness to where we think, okay, this is a whole nother question. We will get to the chapter, don't worry. We are responsibly global citizens, but how much can we handle and change? How much can we process? And if we only talk about current events, how much doctrine and scripture will we get so that we can have it, so that we can interpret those events? So there's a little bit of like, we got to keep our head down and get in the scriptures and know the scriptures and know about Jesus so that as these things happen, we are prepared for them. So this is complicated, isn't it? And I'm not suggesting that we are always going to get it right, but I am suggesting that, and what I'm seeing in this chapter 2 is it says there is a primacy. There's a first importance. There is a central significance to stay on the Word of God. And as we look at this passage today, the passage is going to say exactly that. And it's going to tell us, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. And then it's going to give us warnings about division and talking about things that could be meaningless chatter that it will call it. So let's read the passage and kind of jump into this. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you guys, if you're okay with it, would you switch it while I'm reading the passage? That way my eyes are too poor to read it on the iPad. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight in all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teachings will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with the inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." In a large house, there are many articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee from the evil desires and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, would you take these words and would you help us apply them to our hearts? Lord, would you take people that maybe we've considered to be enemies, and would you help us to see them instead as those who could turn and follow you? Lord, would you take our hearts and mend them to be just more closely aligned to your heart? Lord, help us to remember the things that are of first importance and to stay away from those things that would cause others to be destroyed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through this text this morning, what we're going to do is there's these final instructions that Paul's giving, and there's three of those, and then with each of them, there's like a warning that comes out of the final instruction. So it's kind of like a delicious cake, right? And you've got the cake and then the frosting and the cake and the frosting, except for it's a kind of a first command, like a final command, and then a warning, and a final command, and then a warning, and a final command, and a warning. So what we'll do is we're just going to kind of work our way through these kind of final commandments and then the warnings that go with them. And before I do it in that and work our way through that, I have to ask, do any of you remember or have you seen recently the other fighter pilot movie of the 90s? Does anybody know? I wish Jake was here to know what this is. Does anybody know about the other fight? So it's not what? It's not Top Gun. Does anybody know?
Iron Eagle.
Yes. Okay. It's so Mark's like the only guy my age in here. So I knew Mark would know. One of the things I've always like taught to people that are younger than me, and now sometimes I teach to people that are older than me, and my movie references and understanding of childhood are like only for me and Mark. So Mark, this illustration's for you. In the movie Iron Eagle, it's a fighter pilot movie, and he needs to save his dad who has been taken captive. And he's a fighter pilot, and then there's a inspirational kind of guide mentor fighter pilot named Chappie. And Chappie is teaching him how to go rescue his dad. But in this process, Chappie gets taken down. But Chappie made provisions that if he were taken down, what would happen? And so as he's crashing, "I'm going down," he does, you know, like, "Listen to the tape." And so he's given a cassette tape to the fighter pilot who's going to go save his dad. And he puts it in. And then, I don't know if you guys remember how cassette tapes work. It goes into this Walkman, it closes, and they press play. And it's that it, like, turns. And then he has this, like, "If you're listening to this tape right now, things probably went bad." And you're like, and then he gives him instructions on how he's going to finish this mission. And it's super inspirational, and it makes you want to run through a wall. Okay, but this is very much the mood that Paul has as he is writing this letter to Timothy, because Timothy is realizing that Paul is realizing that he is likely to be killed very soon. And he is now handing over this ministry that had been, you know, if we take it from last week, where Barnabas seems to have went and got Saul and kind of raises him up and he becomes Paul. And Barnabas is kind of equipped and given the ministry to Paul. And now Paul has kind of equipped and given the ministry to Timothy. And now he's realizing he's going to die. And so he writes this letter with these final instructions, these kind of first importance. Make sure you get this right. Here's what really matters. And then a warning. Here's what really matters, and then a warning. Here's what really matters, and then a warning. Can you guys got the structure? So here we go. The first thing, the final instruction is this. Entrust others and be entrusted to teach God's word. Entrust others and be entrusted to teach God's word. I want to read that first few verses to you again. It says, you then be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So the first thing he's saying is, look, when you take on this mission, you have to stay in the grace of God. It is going to require the power of Jesus over you. You are going to need the grace of Christ over you. He starts there. Stay in that grace. And then he says to Timothy, who he's entrusted to say, he says, entrust others to teach the word of God. And we have this picture from Barnabas to Saul, from Paul, who becomes Paul, Paul to Timothy, and Timothy to the next person. And one of the final things that Paul wants to say to Timothy is, you keep entrusting this gospel message to others. It doesn't end with you. You're not the final teacher. You are going to find other people to entrust with this message, to entrust with this truth. As we are talking about this, we understand that this is connecting to the scripture and what we're going to talk about in chapter 3 next time. Also, there's multiple references throughout this passage. Part of this is hand the correct ability to teach God's word to somebody else. That's where we start. Then we get to a warning. It says, and the things you have heard in verse 2, you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to the reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. It's interesting. He gave him, before I read the warning, he's kind of saying, hey, give this to people who are reliable. Give this to people that we can trust. Give this to people who will be qualified. And then he gives the warning. The warning says this, verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. What's he talking about? He's saying a soldier, that once he is in that battle, he has one job, and it's to please his officer, to run his marching orders. He does not need to get in other fights about other things. He's not going to pursue other things. He's got, there is a focus of mission. And that focus of mission for them in that situation is coming down to likely survival. That's the picture. You have a oneness of mind. You're not mixed up with a bunch of stuff. If you're in Jesus Christ, then you have a oneness of mind. Glorify God. Give his word to other people. Hope in him. Share the truth about Jesus. Build his church and his kingdom. And it's easy to get distracted with other things. It's easy to get involved in other elements of the world, to build other things. You know, you could get in the, there's all kinds of things that might even be good. You can get involved in good things, protecting good things, battling for good things, speaking up on good things. But the point of this text is to say, no, you're being called out of all that and into a singular focus of living. And so if you're a teacher, Yes, you are there to instruct the kids. Man, part of it is just guide and direct them in a way that is going to lead them to the Lord, that's going to be an example. If you're a coach, it's not just to win games. It's to introduce people to another way of living that would lead them to the kingdom of God. This is not just for church people. This goes into our whole world. That our goal now, we don't go out into the workplace to be the ones that can make the most money. That's not our single purpose anymore. That is a distraction. And that's why Paul said, when he said, entrust it to reliable people, people who can stay on task, people who can stay focused, that they won't take that position or that moment and make it about their other thing. Make it about this other argument. Make it about this other thing you want to convince people of. The second one is, it said that they would be qualified. And then he describes an athlete who's disqualified as the warning. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Think you entrust the word of God to someone who won't get distracted, and to somebody who won't get disqualified, to somebody that will live their life the way that God has called us to live the life. That's that first part. With Paul knowing that he's dying soon, he says, Timothy, don't let it end with you. You entrust it to others. You keep passing the baton. You keep this thing going. Which others, Timothy would ask? People who are reliable and that wouldn't get disqualified. People who won't get distracted by other things. And people who won't be disqualified. That's the first final instruction and warning. The second one is to remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Pretty simple, right? Look at verse 8. Kind of the point of the church is the point of communion. Kind of the main thing, right? Keeping the main thing. Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Man, what's Paul saying? Saying you have got to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get down the rabbit trails. Don't follow off. Don't get distracted by, do you know how many theological things we could argue about? Do you know how many political things we could argue about? And, you know, I kind of stopped short. I wanted, on the list of things I could have preached about. Then there's the nerdy things that I want to bring up, right? Do you know about 3i Atlas? Anybody? No. Okay, so it's nerd world. Okay, we got one other nerd world with me. Interstellar Comet, it's behaving weird, it's creepy, it's exciting, it's hiding behind the sun right now. Okay. NASA's not releasing photos and they have them. Okay. So you don't want me carrying on about whatever's up here. You want me to stay on the word of God. Padres eliminated from the playoffs. That's what I want to talk about. How was that? Yankees, bye. See what happened? Okay, it's an example of what not to do. Remember, let's get back to what actually is significant. Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross, that he died on the cross for my sins, that my sins held him there as we sing. He was in a tomb for 3 days, and then he rose again. And the tomb was guarded, and the story is absolutely crazy. And Jesus is alive. That's the message. That's where we go. That's what we stick to. Paul says, Timothy, entrust other people that are going to be reliable, that are going to stay on focus, that won't get distracted, and entrust them, and then stay on message. Remember, it's about Jesus rising from the dead. He's alive. Stay there. And some people, and what's crazy is people be like, well, that's shallow. No, that's not shallow. That's everything. That's everything. And so many of the other things, are, as we're going to talk about in a second, they could become these things that are kind of on the edges that either they could be really edifying to discuss and to try to put our minds around as we think about theology or how to live this out in the world and all those things, or they could become incredibly destructive to people. But to keep the main thing, that is not a soft gospel. That is the centrality. That is the hope. That is clarity. Like every time you walk onto the pool deck as a coach, you revisit the goal. What's the goal? What's the goal? Be the best we could be, right? Like you revisit it. You don't. Oh well, we already talked about that. The main thing stays as the main thing. The warning then. The warning is that we would be quarreling about words that profit nothing and ruin those who listen. Well, that's a crazy thing that he says. I am not good at fixing things. I try to fix things, and it never really works out. And one of the most important things my dad has ever said to me, because a lot of times I try to fix things, I break them more, and so I'm afraid to break them more. And my dad would always tell me, like, everything, you break it more, with enough time and enough money, everything could be fixed. It's okay. You got to break it more to fix it, break it more. But there's this what it says that these quarrelsome words, because in my mind I was worried I was going to destroy things. You're going to destroy it. Might be harder to fix it, but you're not going to destroy it. But Paul uses a really interesting word here. He says, quarreling about words destroys those who listen. Whoa. And then he gives a theological example about two guys who are saying the resurrection from the dead has already occurred. What's the resurrection of the dead? Talking about after, you know, we know that Jesus has lived, he's died, he's risen again. And we know that those who hope in Jesus, we actually believe in like a bodily resurrection will come. And these guys were saying, well, that already happened, which is making people think, well, wait, then was I not God's anointed? Could I still be Jesus? What's happening? And there's this, we don't even know all the ramifications of this fight that was going on, this theological conversation that they were having. But what's interesting is it gives us this warning that sometimes those theological conversations, they destroy those who listen. That's scary. We live in a moment right now where people are scrolling on their phones and they're getting video after video, giving them argument after argument to take them further into a camp. And what we're seeing is that gone to the full extent, we can see clearly it destroys people. I'm not, I guess he's going to say something. I want it to set in. That when we go this deep into these types of arguments, this opinionated on things, that why are we so strong on these opinions? It may destroy people. That's what's at stake. That's why Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, remember Jesus, risen from the grave. It's not to say we're not going to talk about other issues or other things, but some of those other things are not leading to life and life abundant. They're leading to destruction. Quarreling about words profits nothing and ruins those who listen. You know, there are a lot of really good things that you can have conversations about in the church. Maybe you guys ever thought about these, but predestination versus free will, eternal security, the problem of evil, gifts of the Spirit. Do you believe in continuationism or sensationism? Baptism, does the infant baptism count? Humanity versus the divinity of Christ and Like, it's really fun if you think about it. I know you guys are like, heresy. I'm always tripping out when, like, Jesus is, you know, says, who touched me? And I'm like, does he know? Does he know? But he's also human and he's fully God. And it's really complicated to put your mind around it. These things are fascinating. And really smart people have been on either side of so many of these issues. There's different atonement theories, discussions about scriptures and how we should understand scriptures. And here's, I have a harsh word. I'm sorry, you guys ready for it? When you already know everything and are already right about everything, and you are constantly just trying to get people to see it your way, there's a not nice word for that. It's a dangerous word. It's one of the biggest sins we can have. It's the issue of pride. It kills conversations. You become dangerous to talk to. You lose the ability to disciple others because you are just trying to get them to see the world exactly as you see it and as you know it, and you are so, you just got it all figured out. The scriptures, I think, are intentionally not clear on some of these things. And the scriptures are intentionally very, very clear on certain things. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. Obey him and follow him. Be humble, gentle, and loving. Like, chase those things. Be right about that. Just do that really well. And then what if the other stuff, you were just curious? Just ask more questions. Talk to people who maybe knew more than you. Maybe you don't know the most. And here's what's going on, at least in my opinion right now, is there is these, especially come back to this political argument, people are wanting the scriptures to tell them that their way of viewing the world, their way of living, their way of doing and breathing is correct. And the other way of living and breathing is incorrect. It's this desperation to say, let the scriptures validate me. And that's not what the scriptures do. The scriptures say you need a savior. His name was Jesus. He rose from the grave. You're trying to figure it out. You're trying to, your way to heaven is not by knowing everything. Your way to heaven is by grabbing onto him. That's what the scriptures do. And so we look at a text like this and we think about God's word. We recognize, man, God's word is what we're going to cling to. God's word is what we're going to gravitate to. God's word is what we're going to hold to. It's what's going to be the thing that corrects and rebukes and teaches me. It's going to be the thing that does the same for you. The third and final instruction that we'll focus on this morning is just to say, be set apart for God's special purposes. Verses 20 through 26 says this: in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves for the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. It's interesting. It says those who would live their life according to Jesus, they would be set apart for his special work. He's saying, be a special vessel. Be different than the rest of the world. You should not look like everybody else. You don't get to, the way that you're going to pursue your work, your politics, as a parent, the way you're going to pursue everything is going to be as one who's been set apart by Jesus. It should be distinct and different, following his ways. Verse 22 then says, flee evil desires of youth, and pursue, listen to what it says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do, he goes to this again, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because they produce, because you know they produce quarrels. And to the Lord's servants, you must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must gently be instructed in the hope that God will grant them in repentance and leading to the knowledge of truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Whoa, that's a heavy final chapter there. There's several things that I want to just point out as we kind of finish our time together this morning. He gives us this focus. He says, entrust other people as you've been entrusted. Remember God's word, and he says, allow yourself to be set apart. Then he kind of begins to define, like, what does this look like? He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. It doesn't say prove that you're correct. It doesn't say win the argument. It doesn't say show them why they're wrong. It says pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then verse 25 has an interesting word. It says opponents must be gently instructed. When I was a young coach, I made a pretty big mistake, and I didn't realize it then, but some of my opponents were not just my opponents. They were my enemy. And if I'm honest with you, this still happens to me today, in particular with the Dodgers and the Padres. They're not just my opponent. With water polo, I'm understanding more like, that they're real people on the other side. But early on, there was one, when I was coaching at Pacifica, there was a coach at Oxnard, and we had to use Oxnard's pool, and he didn't think we should be there. And so he was letting us know about it. And so one of the first times we played them, and it was a brand new team that I was coaching, and he beat us 28-0 the first time, and then 32-2 the second time. Ran his starters the entire time and scored as many as they could, and I was seething. It was righteous indignation. I don't know if it was or not. But for years, I used what they did to us as like inspiration for our team. We'd be in the middle of a swim set, an Oxnard game coming up, and I'd scream to my team, 28-0, and they'd be like, oh, those, you know, and we literally hated them. We hated Oxnard. There's a reality in scriptures, those who do not see the world the way that the Bible sees it. I'm being careful not to say the world that you see it, okay? Those who do not see the world the way the Bible sees it, who are they? They're opponents. They are opposing the ways of God. The enemy, well, that's Satan and the evil forces and those who are working against it. Your opponent is somebody who you want to, let's see how it says, what it says to do. It says, gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. You see it? What do you do when somebody is vehemently against God, against his ways? They don't understand. We're going to pray for them. We're going to gently instruct them. We're going to teach, if they happen to come into our church, we're going to gently instruct from the scriptures. This is the way of God. And we're going to pray and hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. There's the enemy, who has taken them captive to do his will. So, As I went through this passage, because I was just trying to get the context for the chapter 3 where we talk about the Word of God, and I started reading this, and what I realized was Paul in chapter 2 is really kind of setting the table for then what happens in chapter 3. To say that the primacy, the single focus, the clarity, the main thing that we're going to go after, the first importance is going to be us being set apart for God's word and for his work. God's word came up several times in this verse. I want to kind of just highlight it to us real quickly. The first one was that in verse 9, when Paul was describing that he was chained up, it says that God's word is not chained. Here's something that we can rest assured of. God's word will out, well, I guess it depends when Jesus comes back. If Jesus comes back in like 1,000 years or 2,000 years, I don't know how long, but God's word will probably outlive America. Probably. Well, for sure. Yeah, because God's word will be alive in heaven, right? But from the perspective of God's word, it will last and reign forever. When God said, let there be light, there was light. It just happened. Truth is truth, and it will always be truth. We don't, like God's word is not at stake. It's not like as it says in here, it's not going to be chained up. When Paul gets chained up, guess what? The word of God keeps going. When persecution ramped up on the church, guess what? The church kept growing. God's word will continue to grow and go. It will not be chained. The second thing it said was in verse 15, that it needs to be correctly handled. There's a correct way to walk and understand and comprehend God's word. We should read it in context. We should read it in a way that uses, and we'll talk more about this next week, that shapes and guides and directs us on how to live and how to be. It is our standard. Standards will come from within the scriptures. That's how the scriptures teach us to use them. And so next week, what we'll do is we'll dive further into chapter 3 and how to use God's word, both for ourselves as individuals, but also as a church, how do we use God's word? But the thing that I'll just remind us of this morning as we kind of wrap up our time together is to say, man, God's word, it's good news. It's the truth. It will not be chained or slowed down. It will outlive us. It will outlive this country. It will endure forever. That's what we're going to stand on. And when I think about like the beauty or the you know, like what it is, like the beauty of the church and of Scripture, there's a lot of, like, sometimes people get like, hey, like, our church has good coffee, and we have good music, and, like, those are cool, that's fine, like, whatever, our seats are comfy, but, like we got the best people, we might, you know, you guys are pretty darn awesome, but the reality is, like, none of that is, like, anything compared to Jesus, who died for the sins of the world so that we could have everlasting life. And that when we're the church, like we're the same church that existed like right from the very beginning. Like we're an extension of that. We are connected to the beginning. Like even this story with Paul and Barnabas and then Timothy, and like somehow our story connects to their story. And I'm like, dang, like come to CBC because we're connected to that. Like that's amazing. And we have God's word, and that's amazing. And so many of the things that are happening in our world around us that feel like such a big deal right now, in the scope of what is God's word and what is our job, they are trivial. Hope will be hope 1,000 years from now. God's word will be God's word 1,000 years from now. And we're going to stand on those things. I have a couple questions I want to ask just as we finish our time. These are reflection questions. These are not, don't answer them out loud. These are just meant for us. In fact, you can even bow your head and just and pray right now as we think through these things. But the first question is, do you have a tendency to get pulled into godless chatter or quarreling words that Paul warned us about? I have a follow-up question that's not on the screen, but I would invite you to ask it. How is it impacting your relationship and your influence, your relationships and your influence for Christ? Do you have a tendency to get pulled into godless chatter or quarreling words that Paul warned us about? How is that impacting your relationships and your influence for Christ? Number two would be, what would God call you to begin to change today in light of the reminder that you have been set apart for his purposes? What would God call you to change today in light of the reminder that you've been set apart for his purposes? And number three, which can kind of jumps us forward to look into next week, but how's your Bible reading going? Are you spending the time needed to shape your mind in Christ? How's your Bible reading going? Are you spending the time needed to shape your mind in Christ? In verse 7, Paul said, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight of all this. I think that's a good way for us to kind of close in prayer, is to say, Lord, help me to reflect on what you're saying. What are you saying to me in light of all this? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us to be reflective to what you are saying to us, to the ways that you would want to correct or change us. Lord, I pray that you would be helping us throughout this whole church, that we're entrusting others with the gospel message. We're building others up who can share this good news about your son. And Lord, that we are remembering the significance of the fact that your son came, that he lived, that he died the brutal death, and he rose from the grave. Lord, may we keep that main thing the main thing. And Lord, I pray that where we may be building enemies, Lord, that we could just make that subtle shift to say that maybe they're just an opponent of what you, God's word has been teaching. Would you help us to approach them with kindness, with a heart that would long for them to change? Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you. We know that the day that we see you, we will not be assured by how bright we were or how what we got everything right. Instead, Lord, like everyone else, we'll cry, oh, woe is me. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, we know that it's only through your Son that we'll be able to approach you. Help us to humbly approach you and others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read this last part, and I think this is a great challenge for us. It's in verse 21. It said, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. As we talked about, like, as we go out those doors, we go out prepared to do any good work. And my hope is that we go out not afraid to talk about those tough things, but when the tough things come up, that we'll handle them, as it's talked about, gently instructed. They're not an enemy. They may be opposing a view of God, but we'll gently instruct them and kindly hope to bring them towards God's view. But as we go as people who have the opportunity to be set apart for his purposes. And Paul sent that letter to Timothy, and he wrote these things like, Timothy, get this right, get this right. And now we have the chance to kind of lean into that and say, this is our chance. Go and trust others, remember Christ, and let's get this right and pass this on to other people in a way that would honor the Lord. And so we go out those doors as missionaries, and we can't wait to see you guys back again next Sunday.